Now, when was the last time you said, I love you, to your spouse or to your loved one, to your best friend? I mean, when was the last time you said, I love you, okay? Did it take long? Are you still thinking? When was the last time you said, I love you? Do you know when was the last time you said, I love you, to that special person in your life? Hopefully it wasn't very long ago. Hopefully it was fairly recent. But we need to say those words to express our feelings, our relationship with that other person. We need to express it, and I love you is very significant words. So we think about when the last time you said I love you to that special person. Now, was it on the same day that you said I love peppermint mocha lattes? What was it that same day? And did you mean the same thing? Hopefully not, right? Hopefully you didn't mean the same thing. Or it wasn't like even in the same sentence. Like, I love you like I love peppermint mocha lattes. Or whatever your favorite drink is. You know, love is real. But what do we mean when we say it? What do we mean? Does your love find an expression that manifests itself? Does your love have a way of living itself out, where words become reality? Now, God says, I love you. It's in the Bible, all over the pages. It's written in red. He says, I love you. But what does God mean when he says, I love you? What does he mean? We must see, it's necessary for us to see love come into some kind of reality, in some kind of measurement, in some kind of way that we can understand what does it mean, those words. What does it mean? We see love come into reality. This is the day we celebrate that love coming into reality. In a world filled with sin, in a world filled with rebellion against God, in a world where corruption not only exists, but claims the hearts and minds of millions and millions of people. Injustice is everywhere. Truth is these days whatever you want it to be, your truth, my truth, whatever kind of truth, if it's good for you, great. Let it just be good for you. Wickedness literally is a way of life, and oftentimes is celebrated in our culture, in our day. Holiness is mocked and even ridiculed. Oh, don't bring that holiness around here. Oh, you holy roller, better get that mindset out of here. We live in a world where darkness exists, and it seems to be that it's growing every day. Do you ever feel like that? Do you ever feel like we live in a world of darkness and depravity? Just things seem to be getting worse to worse to worse. You know, we live in a world where people love darkness. They love their sin. They love their sin. And it's not something that we're so foreign to, because we've loved our sin too. And there was times when God says, will you let that go? Are you willing to let that go to live for me? Are you willing to let go of your sin that you so hold dearly that you feel like you can't live without it? But it's become such an idol in your life that it's taking the place of Jesus, the Christ. Jesus says, I love you, and I don't want to share you with anyone. We live in a world of darkness. And when that darkness is challenged, there's the jeopardy of human wrath. I don't know about you, but I know I've experienced it in my own heart. I've experienced anger when I felt a conviction that there was something I was doing that was not right. There was something I was doing that was hurting me or hurting somebody else. but I wasn't ready to let it go. I had a conviction, but that tension inside of me was frustrated, was even angry that I know what's right, but I don't want to do what's right. Have you ever felt that? You ever had that turmoil on the inside of you? God was calling you to holiness, to godliness, to a greater relationship with his son. But your flesh wanted nothing to do with it. Your flesh wanted what your flesh wanted, and it didn't want to let go. God calls us out of the darkness. This is why his light came. He calls us out of darkness into the light. And it's into the light where the things of the flesh and sin and depravity, they're revealed. And it's not pretty. It's ugly. But it's in the light that we come clean. It's in the light that we're transformed. I know you probably experienced what it was like for the light of Christ to enter your own heart and challenge the very things that were in your heart that weren't right before God. And it was a loving thing to do for God to bring that light into your heart, to shine that light on you. But the scripture says the world fled from the light because they loved their sin. They love their darkness. I mean, would you walk today on a college campus with signs saying and speaking, repent, repent, repent from your sins. Come to Jesus. Would you do that? And then have a list of sins and say, bring these to the feet of Jesus. Repent, turn away from your sins. Would anybody sign up for that assignment? Probably not, because you may not make it out intact. We know what it's like these days in the culture of the world. You would be people declare, you're hateful. That's hate speech. You're awful. You're the worst of the worst. Would John the Baptist be able to survive today walking on a college campus saying, repent, for the kingdom of God is near. It's near. Repent. Turn away from your sins. I think John the Baptist would easily face imprisonment today in our culture, in our time. I don't think it's that much different from even the days of Jesus when we look at the nature of our society today. But isn't that the context which the gospel of Jesus Christ has existed? Isn't that the context? It's the context now today, and it's the context back then when Jesus came. The gospel of Jesus Christ enters into dark places, into places that seem hopeless, to places that seem foreign to God, far, far, far from God. But this is the power of the gospel. It enters into dark places. It shines a light where people love their darkness, they love their sin, and some people do come to the light. And they're transformed, while others reject God's light, desiring darkness over light, bondage over freedom. That's the nature. John 3, verse 19 says it well. It says what we have this light in this light. It says, this is the judgment. The light has come into the world. And people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. The light of Christ is a beautiful thing. The light of Christ has come into this world. God sent his son into darkness where people hated the light. A light that revealed the depravity of their hearts. The light that reveals the depravity of our hearts. The light shines so clear. It's a pure light. An unbending light. A light that is true. It's a light that draws people to a new transformed lives and yet causes people to run away. But in the midst of such darkness, then and now, God sends his Son, innocent, vulnerable, without a voice, in a small town, the town of Bethlehem, with no fanfare, God entrusted his Son into peasants' hands, poor people, to nurture and to raise his Son. But we know why he chose Mary, we know why he chose Joseph, because their hearts were pure before God, and they rejoiced in the coming of the Messiah. You see, Jesus is simple. He's humble. He's of no stature that the world would take any kind of notice of him. He's not glitzy. He's not glamorous. The world would not claim him as their own. He would not rise to stardom. He would not achieve some political power, great political power. His human glory would be snuffed out on a cross at Calvary. And some would say, he came of no account. He became of no account. Those who hated God and hated his Son snuffed his light out, or so they believed. But all of this was God's plan for salvation. All of this was God's plan. You know, Scripture likens the birth of Jesus to a morning light breaking in the dawn into a night of pitch black darkness. We get this picture. We get this picture in Isaiah that God is breaking into this darkness, the kind of darkness where you can't even see your hand in front of your face. But that was the kind of moral depravity that the world lived in. And we wonder even about our world today. Yet it was God who drew close. It was God who came to this world, to a world that was really desperate in need of him, yet it was hostile to him. You know, we know the scripture, John 3:16, so well. I want to read it this morning because God's plan for salvation happened on that morning when he came to this world. Let's read it again. Let's read these words anew and afresh. It said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." For God so loved the world. God did not come to condemn the world. He came to save the world. But his light would cause a division between those who would receive and those who would reject. It would be a demarcation, a place that drew a line very distinct. And even today, God says, "Come, my Son, receive my Son. Receive him." And even today, people all throughout this world are receiving the Son of God into their hearts. That darkness is being broken in the hearts of men and women and children today. Because they're receiving Christ. They're receiving this great gospel message for their lives. God so loved the world. A world that mostly hated him. A world that was in rebellion. And it was in this atmosphere that God gives his Son into the world, knowing that the world, even evil in heart, would destroy his Son. Can you imagine? Knowing that the depravity, the moral nature of the world would actually seek to kill his Son. So we can define the word love, but we need to find it God's way. Let's define it this way. Let's define it reaching into a dark world that is rebellious and hates you, to give life through the most precious gift that you could possibly give, your own son, knowing that the world would mistreat and seek the destruction of his life. This is God saying, I love you. I love you. Those words have meaning behind it. It's important to meditate and think about these words that God gives us. It means something way beyond the words. I don't know about you, but I could not bear the thought of sending my son into a dangerous, hostile situation where I knew in that atmosphere people wanted to destroy my son. I don't know about you. I couldn't do that. That's so difficult. That's so hard to release your son. You know your son's life-giving, but you know he's going into hostile territory where they wanted to destroy him. The only way, this God is saying, the only way, this way was a way of love. And God manifested his love to a world that could not save itself. We needed a Savior, and God sent us his son. 1 John 4 says it this way, verse 9. It says, God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love. This is real love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. I never want this message to grow old. I never want to be complacent about the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and what it means to us today, and what it means to the world. And when we speak about God's love, we're speaking about agape. We've heard that term, that Greek word before. And it distinguished agape from other types of love that the world knows, like eros, which is more like a sexual type of love, or phileo, which is more like a brotherly love, and the other one, which is more like a family type of love. So there's distinguishments of love. We say, I love you, but what do you mean? But what we're talking about with God's love is agape, a self-sacrificing love. It is not self-serving, but it is self-giving. It is self-giving. That's the nature of God's love. It's different from a self-centered love. It seeks the good of others. It seeks their benefit, even when they don't even want it, or they don't desire it, or they reject it. Agape love is in this world because of God. It's who he is. And it says, we know love, this agape, because God first agape'd us. He first loved us. That's how we even know this kind of love. And it's a love that truly transforms the heart and teaches us what truly is love. And so when I look to Jesus in the manger, I have to see agape. It's important for me to see agape, that Jesus is him, the Son coming in flesh. But why did he come? Agape. He is the Son of God. He is this agape manifested to us. It's important for us to make sure we don't pass by in Christmas and not meditate and not think about this amazing, awesome love that God has for us. It's a love that's not sentimental or emotional. God didn't just have a feeling, but it was an action that he gave us. It was love that he put into action. And it came from his nature of love. I want you to think about this in a personal way. You know, can you give life-giving measures to people who hate you? They despise you. How hard is it to do that, to give life-giving measures to benefit others who don't care whether you exist or not? Would you sacrifice to benefit those who hurt your family? Would you do that? We must ponder that to really understand the coming of Jesus. The manger scene is beautiful in its simplicity. We see that there was no room in the inn, and we're just symbolizing there was no room in the world for the Savior, but he came. He came to a town that would soon be terrorized by a king who was power-hungry and jealous, who wanted to wipe out anybody who would call themselves or could be king in his place. And he killed hundreds and hundreds of little babies. So I stop and I consider this love of Christmas, this love of Christ's coming. And may my heart never grow indifferent. May I never be indifferent about Jesus coming in the flesh. I never want to trivialize God's love. And so I meditate on it and I think about it and how wonderful and amazing it is. And how transformational it is when I truly understand this love. You know, when I was thinking and pondering this idea of God sending his precious son into a world that hated him, I thought about an example of a couple missionaries that you may know well, you may have heard of. It was documented in the end of the movie called The End of the Spear. You may have seen the movie. If not, I would recommend seeing it. But it's about Jim Elliot and Nate Saint. Okay, that's a good last name to have, Saint. You may be familiar with them. But back in the 1950s, they were missionaries to Ecuador. Okay, some of you are nodding, yes, we've heard that name. And I think we have the slide just to show the picture. Now, that is Jim. He's a young man. In his 20s, Jim Elliot, and you may also have heard of his wife, Elizabeth Elliot, because she's written several books, and I'm going to talk to her a second about the, she was a missionary as well. But you have Jim Elliot and Nate Saint, and the next slide will be Nate Saint. Yeah, and he has the plane, their missionary plane behind him. These were two men that, as young men, they desired to be missionaries. It was their heart to share the gospel of Jesus Christ to people who had never heard this gospel message. And so they, from a very young age, desired to do it. And when they got of age, they went into training. And they went to school. It was kind of a missionary school to prepare. And they went down to Ecuador to learn Spanish. And to learn Spanish and then to start ministering in a tribe in Ecuador. And that was their heart, and that's where they began. And they learned Spanish, I think, probably in about 6 months, and they began to minister in the local tribes. And they were very successful with this one tribe. They were working in this tribe, was predominantly becoming Christians. And this was a peaceful tribe, and their hearts were grateful and joyful for this opportunity to minister in this tribe among some other men who were also ministering in this tribe. But they had a greater goal. They had a greater desire in their heart, and that was to reach an unreached people group called the Aucas. I think that's how you say it. They say the Aucas, A-U-C-A-S. But this Auca tribe was well known, but not in a good way. They actually had quite a terrible reputation. For they had killed other tribes, people from other tribes in warfare, and they had killed people who were exploring for oil and had gotten kind of in their territory, and they got caught in their territory, and they killed people who were in their territory. Any foreigners. They were a violent people. They grew up violent. Violence was a part of their everyday life. That's how they lived. They had a reputation for being violent. People stayed away from them. Missionaries stayed away from them. But Jim Elliot and Nate Saint, they had a heart to reach these people because they believed in this gospel message that the light of Christ could enter into this tribe and change this tribe and the hearts of these people forever. They believed that. They had faith in that. They knew the power of the gospel, and they knew, and their hearts set out to bring the gospel message to this Auca tribe. Well, I don't know if you know the story. And I would say, watch the story, because it's much more than I'm going to give today. But their desire was to go, and when they had the opportunity, they went. They started flying that plane over the territory, and they started dropping gifts. They started dropping gifts, and they started giving messages, the only messages they knew in their language, the Akwa language, that were peaceful messages, that were friendly messages. And they start dropping those messages and gifts onto the tribe to let them know that we're here for a good purpose. We're here with peace. We're here to bring good news to you. They were trying to make friendship with these Akwa people. And their first contacts were successful. They had contacts with a couple and a child, and they had good interaction as they were giving gifts and showing they were there to love them, to bless them. And their first few contacts went well. But that all changed when Jim, Nate, and three other men who were there, who had just kind of set up a camp there. They were on the beach area where they landed their plane, and they were attacked by the warriors, and each of them was killed at the end of a spear. Each of them died. And it looked, and this became known to all the world. I mean, this became well known, and it was publicized, and it looked by all eyewitnesses that evil had won and that good men had died for nothing, with all this idea of bringing the gospel to these violent people. They had failed. But the story was not done. Elizabeth Elliot, the wife of Jim, and Rachel Saint, the sister of Nate, they were also missionaries. And they were involved in translation in Wycliffe and helping people get the gospel, the scriptures in their own language. And they were involved with translation. But they felt in their heart that this mission was not done. And it was a couple years had gone by, and they started to make a relationship with a couple women from the Akwa tribe. And one lady had fled the tribe because she was in danger. Again, it was a violent tribe, and she had fled, and they had made a relationship with her, and then two other women, and so they started these relationships, showing again that they were there to bring good news, good things to this tribe. Eventually, they made their way into this tribe. Eventually, they were invited in to live with this tribe. Could you do this? Could you do this with those who killed your loved ones? So difficult. But Elizabeth Elliot had forgiven these men, this tribe that had killed her husband. And she went with Rachel and even brought her little daughter to live with the tribe. And you see Elizabeth Elliot, you see her little daughter. There they are with the Akwa women. And they began to share Christ with the people of the tribe. And one by one, people started coming to Christ. People started understanding the message of Christ, that you don't have to live in violence. You don't have to live in enmity with others, with your neighbors. You don't have to live trying to seize the world with violence, but you could have the peace of Christ, salvation forevermore. And even those who murdered the missionaries came to Christ, came to the Lord, and they asked for forgiveness from Elizabeth and Rachel and others who they had destroyed their lives, the lives of the missionaries. What an example of God's love. What an amazing example of God's love. To send your loved ones into the hands of violent people, to be able to forgive them and offer them life and salvation, even at the risk of your own life, even risking your daughter's life. This is God's love. This is the love of God. So when we say God loves you, this is the kind of love we're talking about. It's not a play it safe kind of love. It's not just a sentimental kind of love. It's a love that risks rejection. A love that even risks violence. People hating you or hating those you love. And yet it's a love that transforms lives and generations forever and has forever changed the Aka tribe. We think about this love. What brought Jesus to a manger? We think about agape, this love that brought him to earth. And think about God's love for you. This love that's for you, and yet is also for your worst enemies. For the people who hate you the most, it's for them too. This amazing, amazing love of God. But we think about it this morning. We think about how this love has transformed our own lives. That God died for us even when we were yet enemies of God. When we were hostile to him. When we were lost in sin. When we were going our own way. But he comes to us with the light of the world. How has it transformed your heart? And do you find this sacrificial love working in you? The Bible says they will know us by our love. But what it's saying is they will know us by our agape. How is that love working in your heart today? Christmas reminds us that he first loved us. He first loved us. And this is how we know what love really is. And today, we can be filled anew and afresh with his love, with his mercy, his grace, his goodness for our lives. But remember agape. Remember what he's done. Remember why he came. And he came for you. And he came for me. And he came for the whole world.